In that verse 14 that we read together from 2 Kings and the second chapter, in the center part of that verse, we have the words of Elisha, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now, these are the words of Elisha, the man who had been the faithful attendant of the prophet Elijah. Now, in these verses that we have been reading together, he is the successor of the prophet Elijah. Back there in the chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we see him as God's chosen and appointed and anointed successor to Elijah. And there we read in that chapter that Elijah cast his mantle around Elisha, indicating and conferring on him the office of a prophet. Now the time has come when Elijah was taken away from Elisha, taken so wonderfully away to heaven, and Elijah's mantle, a garment that was worn around the prophet's shoulders, it fell off the prophet, and Elisha took it up with all of the authority and all of the responsibility that was involved in being a prophet in those days. Elisha, as we read here, returns to the River Jordan. And just as Elijah had done, as we would read in the first 8, he smote the waters with the mantle and he said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" It has to be noted that he did not ask, "Where is Elijah?" Elijah was in heaven. His work was finished, and God took his faithful workman home to glory. But God's work did not require Elijah now. What it did require was Elijah's God. All that Elijah had done, all of those miracles were done by the power of God, as Elijah himself acknowledges in the chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Elisha didn't need Elijah. He needed the God of Elijah. People, we hear today oftentimes people remarking and saying such things like, "We need another Martin Luther today," or "We need another Spurgeon today," or "We need another W.P. Nicholson today." People, that is not the case. What we need today is Nicholson's God. It is Martin Luther's God. What we need today is Spurgeon's God. We need the God of Elijah. And again, we can look here, and he didn't say, "Where is Elijah's mantle?" Now, the mantle was the instrument, but the power was of the Lord. And yes, the mantle was important. It was a God-given instrument in the hand of God's servant. And it is worth noting also that Elisha used the very same instrument that Elijah the prophet had used. He didn't look for something that was more modern. He didn't look for something that was novel. He didn't look for something that was more attractive, that would be more colorful to the people. He used the very same instrument that his forerunner had used. He used the mantle just as Elijah had used. People, it was not a sense of Elisha depending on Elijah's mantle. He was depending on Elijah's God. It was God that he needed. And again, the application today is plain for us. We will use the same old instrument that has been proved and appointed by God and has been used with the blessing and power of God in the past by the faithful servants of God who have gone on before. We use the Word of God. We don't use modern or look for more modern instruments in the work of God. We don't look for something that is more novel. We don't look for something that might be more attractive to the world. We use the very same instrument that God has blessed in the days that has gone by. Here we have the instrument. It is the very Word of God. But people, we need the God of the Word. We can have the Word of God. We can read the Word of God. We can preach the Word of God. But what we need is the presence and power of the God of this Word in our preaching and our handling of the Word of God. Elisha said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Let us remind ourselves who and what this God is. He is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. He is the one who is infinite and unchangeable in all of his attributes. In his power, his being, his wisdom, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, and truth, all of the divine attributes, our God is infinite in all that he is. He is the God of infinite power, as Elijah has proved in all of his miracles. There was power for impossible situations. Elijah's God is the God who controlled all things. He controlled the weather, the wind, the rain. He controlled the birds of the air. He has infinite power. The God of Elijah has power to provide for his people when they are in need. Elijah proved this. When he was hungry, the Lord drew near and supplied his need. When he was feeling down and depressed, the Lord drew near and provided for that need. There is power in Elijah's God to answer prayer. And oh, that we would study the prayers of Elijah and see how in every situation he called upon God, and the hand of God was moved, and God answered prayer and did wonderful things in accordance to the desire and the petitions of his servant Elijah. There is power in God to rout the apostasy of Elijah's day. There was power to turn the hearts of the people back to himself. The people who had been worshipping Baal, we find that they rejected Baal and they proclaimed the Lord as the Lord to be, who was their God. They said, "The Lord, he is the God," as we read in the previous verses. This is Elijah's God. He says, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Is it any wonder that Elisha wanted him? Is it any wonder that Elisha wanted the presence of this God? Is it any wonder that he wanted the power of God to be at his disposal? And so he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Let us use the word then today to examine, first of all, ourselves. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is he in our lives? Where is he in our hearts? In our plans? Where is the God of Elijah? What place does he have in our lives, in our hearts today? The hymn writer who based that hymn on the thought of Elijah and Elijah's God, he wrote, "Elijah's God still lives today to take the guilt of sin away." Now people, here is where we have to start. Where is the God of Elijah in relation to you, your life, your heart? Has he taken your sin away? Here is a question that needs to be addressed to our hearts, to our souls today. This is where we must start. People, by nature, we are all sinners, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. By nature, we commit sin, and we need sin to be dealt with. We need sin to be put away, And it is only God who can put our sin away, and he does that on the basis of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a subject that takes us to Calvary. It's a subject that takes us to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary. It takes us to the place of bloodshedding on Calvary. There the Lord Jesus Christ, as the substitute of sinners, made himself to be a sacrifice, and he bore the wrath of God that is due to sinners. Bore the wrath of God himself. Bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so we come to Calvary today. And by faith we look at the atoning work of Christ. We look at the Savior in his sacrificial substitutionary work for the sinner. The sinner needs his sins to be forgiven. Your soul today, without Christ as your Savior, without your sins being put away, you will never enter into heaven. If you die in your sin and die as you are, rejecting Christ to be your Savior, you will be lost eternally among the doomed and the damned in hell for all eternity. You will abide in hell. That's the wages of sin. The Bible tells us plainly that the wages of sin is death, talking about eternal death, talking about eternal damnation. Eternally found among the doomed in hell. You need your sin to be pardoned. You need to have your sins put away before you stand before the Lord, before you're taken from this scene of time. And they can only be put away on the basis of the atoning work of Christ. And you need to come to Christ and accept him as your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God on behalf of every man and woman and young person who will repent of their sin and put their trust, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will call upon the Lord to save them. There is only salvation to be found in Christ. You can never say of Elijah's God that he is your God. Where is God today in relation to you? In relation to your life? In relation to your heart? Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Tell me, my friend, is he your God? Where does he come in? Oh, it may very well be that you have plans and ambitions. Now, where is the place of God in that? Where does God come into your plans and into your ambitions? And you have friends and you have family and you have activities and you have leisure and you have various interests. Tell me, my friend, where does God come in? Does he have first place in all of these things? Is he before all in your life? At work? Where is God in your life? Or at school, or university, where is God in your life, in your plans, when you're with your friends? Where is God in your life? And yes, it can appear that God has a high place in our lives. And on a Sunday we come to church, and when we're with our families, everything seems to be well, and it appears that the Lord has a high place in our lives, that he comes to the fore. But come Monday, and when you're with friends, where is God? Is he hidden away altogether? Perhaps scarcely in your life at all. Now for Elijah, God was his salvation. Elijah was saved. He was saved by faith. And we know that because he went to heaven. Only the saved will be in heaven. And so we can say right away today, Elijah, what do we know about him? We know he was saved because he is in heaven. We say again, people, you'll never be in heaven unless you're saved. Unless you're saved on the merits of the atoning work of Christ. unless you're saved by calling upon the Lord to save you. Elijah saved by faith. He lived by faith. He believed God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. He walked with God. Even his name. His name means the Lord is my God. Where do you stand today, people, as this is applied to our hearts and would examine our hearts? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is he in my life? Where is he in my heart? Where is he in my plans, my ambitions? Where is he when I'm with my friends? Where is he when I'm not at church? Where is the God of Elijah? Can you say, the Lord is my God? There are many today, and while they mightn't say it, it is the truth when applied to them that the Lord is not their God. They might say, well, my God is money, or my God is popularity, or my God is power, whatever the case may be. Elijah was able to say, this is my name. This is all that I am. The Lord is my God. Tell me, friend, is he your God? Has he first place in your life? Where is the God of Elijah? Let our hearts be examined today, even by this little question. But then, let us use the words to encourage our hearts. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, of course, the question could be answered by giving some form of a discussion on God's omnipresence. That God's presence is in all places at all times. And that is absolutely true. But I want to emphasize one truth here in particular today. Where is the God of Elijah? How can we encourage our hearts even with these words? The God of Elijah is on the throne. He is the sovereign God who is over all. We often sing that wee chorus there, God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. People, that is the case today. Our God is the God of Elijah, and he is still on the throne, even though the heathen rage, and so they do. In the Psalm number 2, we read there that the heathen rage, and they rage against God, and they rage against all that God is, and all that God does, and the heathen rage against God's people, and they rage against God's word. But my friend, it makes no difference, for God is still on the throne. All manner of sin and evil abounds in our land, in our province, in our nation. We have the killings of babies in the mother's womb. We have the abominable sin of sodomy with what appears to have widespread acceptance. The ungodly rebel and they rant against God, but they cannot dethrone God. God is still on the throne. That Psalm number 2, where we read that the heathen rage, that very same Psalm follows it up and says, he, speaking of God, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. People, here is God's utter contempt of the opposition of his enemies. It makes no difference to the plans, the eternal sovereign plans of the absolute sovereign God. God would laugh at them, and they come with their puny arms, and they shake their fists in rebellion against God. Does it move God? Does it somehow or other affect God or change the plans of God? Not one bit. God still sits sovereign upon the throne. Psalm 97, the first one, we read very simply the opening part of that verse. It says, the Lord reigneth. The Psalm 99, the first one, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. The Psalm 103, The verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all, ruleth over all. And yes, we have similar there in Daniel 4 and the verse 17. And we read there that he rules in the kingdoms of men. The Lord rules in the kingdoms of men over the affairs of men. Again, the Psalm 47, the verse 8, God reigneth over the heathens and sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. People, God is still on the throne. And no matter what the circumstances, what the situations appear to suggest, and no matter how loudly the heathen rage against God, God remains sovereign. He remains and sits upon the throne. And he will remember his own. He is still the Lord that rules over all. He has lost none of his almighty power. Don't be reading Malachi 3 and 6, where the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. People, this God, as the psalmist said in the Psalm 48, he said, this God is our God forever and ever. The God of Elijah, this God, who reigns over all, who has all power, this God is our God forever and forever. He was mighty in power, even as it was in Elijah's day. The Lord on the throne, although the worship of Baal filled the land, God was still on the throne, and he remembered his own. He met every need that Elijah had. Oh, how blessed it is to read of the life of God's servant Elijah. Every need that he had was met by the Lord. When he was hungry, when there was a famine in the land, God was not curtailed by the famine in the land. God was able to supply and to supply plentiful for his servant when he was hungry. During the famine, Elijah didn't go without his food, for God wonderfully and in such a miraculous way provided for him. When he was depressed, God drew near and he lifted him up. And when he was afraid, God drew near with his presence. And when he was lonely, God drew near to him. And when he was opposed by the enemies of God, God vindicated him. So that in every circumstance, in the life of the child of God, Elijah, God met those circumstances and supplied the need. And people, the God of Elijah is our God. And no matter what our need today is, we have a God who sits upon the throne, who is able to meet that need. Tell me, my friend, today, is there something that saddens your heart? Is there something today that makes you anxious? Is there something today in your life? And oh, it would bring you down low, and there would be a cloud of despondency upon you. I tell you this, my friend, we have a God today in the heavens who sits upon the throne. And as he provided for Elijah, he will provide for us who are found in him. Where is the God of Elijah? He's our God, and he sits upon the throne. But then let us use the words to engage in prayer. The words of Elisha are more than the words of an inquiry. It was the call of the prophet to God to come and to be with him and to work through him. When he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" he was expressing the need that he felt within his life. He needed the God of Elijah. He needed the presence of God. He needed the power of God. He stood there at the River Jordan. He had to get across the River Jordan. It was an impossibility as far as Elijah was concerned of himself. He wasn't able to open the Jordan. But he knew that God was able to do it, for God had already done it. And a short time before that, he saw Elijah taking the garment, wrapping up the mantle, striking the water, depending on the power of God. And God moved wonderfully in such a miraculous way. And the waters were divided and they went across on dry ground. He knew God could do it. And he was depending on God. And so when he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" it wasn't just some sort of an inquiry. It was a pleading with God. Elisha felt his need, and he pleaded with the Lord that the Lord would come down and do for him what he did for Elijah. People, we need to feel that need today. We look around us and we can see the inroads and the progress of the enemies of God. We hear it on the news media continually, where the enemies of God, in all of their foolishness and filthiness, would have laws to be passed that are opposed to the law of God and to the holiness of God. Progress is being made. Yes, God is still on the throne. They cannot dethrone God. But people, we need to see the need that we have for the presence and for the power of God. We can see the inroads that are being made by the enemies of God. We can see and understand that this is a danger to our children and to our grandchildren. We need to plead for God to come in power. God has power. He has given to us the promise that relates even to the day, the age, the condition, the circumstances that we live in. He tells us that when the enemy will come in like a flood, speaking here, of course, the enemy coming in like a flood is talking here about the noise and the force and the destruction of the enemy. There is great power and there's great force and there's great noise with a flood. And he's saying when the enemy shall come in like that, when it shall come in to the land like that, then the Lord has promised that he, the Spirit of God, would lift up the standard against the enemy. As we read there in Isaiah 59 and the verse 19. We need to come before God and plead for the Lord to come. We need to make it our prayer. Where is the God of Elijah? We read over there in Isaiah 44, in the opening verse, the plea that was made by the prophet. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. It's a plea for God's presence. It's a plea for God's power that thou wouldest come down. That the mountains of sin and iniquity and opposition against God and against all that God is, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. This, my people, is the prayer that needs to be upon our heart. This is a prayer that was uttered and that we read of so often when we think about times of revival. And we think about the times of revival in the Isle of Lewis. Even when Duncan Campbell was preaching there and knew the help of God and sinners were being saved, there were times when they needed to have that sense again afresh of God's presence. And we read of a man who prayed that very prayer in the midst of the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting was hard. It was difficult. It appeared they were getting nowhere. And he cried on to God that the Lord might honor his word and honor his promises. And he cried, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence." People, we need the power and presence of God. We need that more than we need anything else. There is no substitute for this. No substitute for it in our churches. Doesn't matter, my friend, about other things. Entertainment in church is no substitute. Drama is no substitute. Programs may all be very well, but they're no substitute. We can have plenty of entertainment and drama and programs and all of the rest, and it will be to no avail, because what we need today is the presence and the power of God. Oh, during my ministry, how often I heard people saying and suggesting that the church needed various things. I have often been approached and people saying to me, parents, where are the activities in the church? The entertainment for our children to keep them interested, to keep them happy. They were saying, well, in the church there's nothing for the children. And they'll grow up and then go other places. There's nothing for the children to keep them entertained and happy and to make them want to go to church. People, that is no substitute for the presence of God. If children are to be saved, then be saved by the power of God working in their hearts, bringing to them a knowledge of their sin and need of a Savior, enabling them to look to the Lord and put their trust in Christ. Children are saved in the very same way that adults are saved. We can only be saved by looking by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha didn't say, well, Elijah's gone now. The old man is away. We'll have to change things. Maybe we could have the sons of the prophets there. They're not so far away. Maybe they could do a program or two. Maybe that some of them would be good footballers or whatever else. And we can use all of this and we can make everybody happy. He said, where is the God of Elijah? That's what we need. That's what we need. People, that's what we need today. We need the presence and the power of the God of Elijah. That needs to be our prayer. Yes, in all of our circumstances, we can come before God and we can say, we need God to move. God, we need thee to move. Elijah saw it. Elisha saw it. It's very interesting how Elisha speaks of Elijah in the first 12. It says, and Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father. That's expressing the sense of the relationship that Elisha had, the respect that he had for Elijah. And then he said there, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What was he talking about? He was talking about Elijah. This is a title that he has given to Elijah. He's talking about what Elijah was to Israel. He wasn't an entertainer. He was the protector of Israel. By the power of God in the life of Elijah and all that Elijah did, by the power of God in the praying of Elijah unto God, he was the protector of Israel. He did it all. He did more for Israel than he could have done in any other way. And Elisha here is talking about Elijah and about what he was to Israel. He was their great defender. He was their great protector. It's interesting, though we won't turn to it, that the very same terms are used of Elisha over there in the chapter 13. I think it's the first 14 there. But the very same term is used of Elisha. And there we have Joash. And he is coming to Elisha when Elisha is dying. And he says the very same thing to Elisha. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. People, we can only do good to our province. We can only do good to our province. as we walk with God, and as we cry unto God in prayer, and as we serve the Lord, and as we use the instrument of God's word and get the gospel of Jesus Christ to sinners and plead with God for mercy upon sinners to save them. And as the whole counsel of God is preached, people, we need to cry on to God in prayer that God would answer prayer in our day, even as he did in the day of Elijah. Oh, that the Lord in mercy would apply his word to our hearts today, that it might be beneficial to us, and that it might bring glory to the name of the Lord as we would heed the word of God, and as we would walk and live our lives in accordance to the word of the Lord.